Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. You can find it on page 894 of your ESV Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our God, our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of God.
Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Father, Abba, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. We come boldly to your throne of grace, expecting help and grace in our time of need. And Father, this is it. This is the hour of need for every one of us. Whether it's dawned on us or not, we have a great need this morning to understand your word. We're so tempted to think that the important stuff in this letter is over. We see the finish line and what could possibly go wrong. And we're in such great need of grace just to reach these next few steps. Father, Abba, would you protect us from the evil one and everything under his power, all these fiery darts, all these birds that would steal your word between the pages and between the voice speaking your word and the ears hearing them. Satan would just steal it away. The cares of this world would just choke it away. Our hard hearts would just keep it from growing. Oh God, we are in need. Would you please help us this morning? And we believe this promise that if we abide in you and in your words, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. We love you because you first loved us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, we saw last week as Paul's closing this letter, his greetings and salutations, right? It was extremely good for my heart last week to preach through those greetings, to be in our small group last week, and I heard the other groups were encouraging as well, just to see what God has done in our midst with people that know each other really well and have for 60, 70, 80 years, and people that's known each other for just a few weeks, but see the fruits of God's grace. We have two items left in this letter. This week is a warning, and next week is praise. A warning and praise, and then we will finish the book with an overview of Romans. And I'm thinking this morning right now about marathons, right, and running, and you think you got to start right. Well, that's true, and you got to plan those middle miles right, and that's true if you don't do that. But you can run 26.0 miles and not finish your race. You've got to finish strong. And here we are at the end. And I think by God's grace, we learned last week that these verses that when we're doing our daily reading, we just kind of get through because they're not the exciting or the deep or the troubling stuff. It's just greet the church that meets in their house. That God can use that to build our faith and bring glory to His name. And here is a warning from Paul that we mustn't quit before we get... We can't just skim over this. I learned in studying for this sermon that every epistle in the New Testament, save one, maybe two, depends on how you understand a few verses, have a warning in it. Have one of these warnings in it. Let me read you some. 1 Corinthians 1, there's multiple in 1 Corinthians, but one in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, let there be no divisions among you, no quarreling among you, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. When he writes the letter to the Galatians, he says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. When he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. When he writes to the church in Philippi, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, these false teachers. He writes to the church at Colossae, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, let no one deceive you in any way. He writes again in a second letter, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them. He writes to the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. He says, I left you in charge at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God. That is by faith. He writes to the young pastor Titus and he says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. Hebrews is 4 to 6 different warnings about going back to false teaching. Peter gets in on the game in 2 Peter 2:1. He says, there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies. And John also warns them that there are those who went out from us, but they were not part of us. There's people that left the assembly of the apostles, but they were never of the true church. And Jude also says it is those who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So I couldn't find a warning in Philemon, or maybe I just didn't look hard enough. But all these epistles have some sort of warning to look out for false teaching that causes divisions. So maybe we should pay a little bit closer attention than we would to these few verses as we're wrapping up this letter. Let us not think because we've came this far, we can sit down and just call it a day. I think that would be foolish of us. So there's four things I want to look at, and then by God's grace, apply it. The first thing I want to look at in verse 17 is the appeal from the apostle. The appeal from the apostle. I appeal to you. I beg you. I'm asking of you, brothers, the church, to do two things. To watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Look out for them. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Now, I'm not smart enough, and I don't know Greek, and I don't know the rules of translations, but I was quite frustrated to find out that this word obstacle, when I looked it up, is the exact same word that we studied about just a few weeks ago in chapter 14 and again in 15 about stumbling blocks. It's the same word. He's bringing it up again. Look out for those who put a stumbling block, create a stumbling block contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. He says to this church in Rome who he's never met, you have to be diligent. You have to have your eyes open. You have to be looking out for something. What is it they are to look out for? His appeal are those who cause divisions. Now, we just realized, preaching through chapter 14 and 15, how important harmony and unity is in a church. And not fake harmony and fake unity, which we'll get to in a little bit in the application, but true unity and true harmony. And we learned how to overcome that with patience and humility. Two full chapters in application in the book of Romans is about how to get along with each other when we have different convictions. And it's with patience and humility, letting scriptures be the guide. But he says you have to look out for these. They'll cause divisions. I just picture a wolf, right? And if you've seen those videos on YouTube of a wolf or a cheetah or a lion and you know, out in Africa, what do? They run straight into the middle of the herd, and they get half of it to go this way, half of it to go this way, and then they run this way, and those start darting off, and they get them separated. And you've heard the phrase, let's separate and conquer, divide and conquer. And they get them running every which way, and then the lion or the wolf or the cheetah can see which one isn't running well and devour them. They cause divisions, and then they create an obstacle. They put a stumbling block. And what is this stumbling block? It's teaching. Contrary doctrine that the apostles had not taught. Saints must be on the lookout for words, for teaching. We are pretty well trained to look out for outward signs. You know, if I showed up here this morning with in drunkenness, you would say, hey, you can't be doing that. If I went to selling lottery tickets this morning from the pulpit, you'd probably, somebody would say something, right? But he says, look out. Be on the lookout for teachers. For teachers. Teaching something that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says, I teach about Jesus, is teaching the true gospel. In fact, there will be many, as I say over and over and over, who on that day of judgment will be condemned to an eternity in hell, and they'll say, wait a minute, didn't I teach in your name? Didn't I do miracles in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? And the reply will be, I never once knew you. Never were you a part of me. Even though you came out from us, they were never a part of us. And there is teaching that is against the gospel that goes by the name of gospel. I'm reminded just now of what Aaron said when he threw his gold into the fire that he had collected. And he told Moses, he said, I just threw it in, this calf comes out. But what did he say to them? He said, hey, get yourselves ready. Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord, Yahweh. He says, tomorrow we're going to feast to Yahweh with this golden calf. And that's absolutely impossible to worship Yahweh with a golden calf. The saints must be on the lookout for false teachers who teach in the name of Jesus, who practice in the name of Jesus, and teach something that is contrary to the gospel. We'll look at that teaching in the application. What are you to do with these? Argue? Nope. What does he say? Very simply, avoid those who teach these things. Avoid them. I'm reminded of the appeal to young men to flee youthful lust. Doesn't say fight youthful lust. Doesn't say resist youthful lust. Says flee, run away from it. There's certain things that you should just avoid. False teaching is one of them. Don't coddle it. Don't argue with it. Definitely don't believe it. Avoid it. And again, notice that this is an appeal. Paul is begging them to watch out, number one, and avoid false teachers. This is not a problem that went away in the early church. Our adversary, the devil, is extremely shrewd. When he is stopped on one front, he will circle around and open up another front of attack. The devil, the great accuser of the brethren, the deceiver and the father of lies, will never stop attacking the church. And all of his attacks will be on what we believe. It's like, oh, come on, Tom. It's not just what we believe. He might cause, as the high school boys learned in Job this morning, he might have tornadoes kill people. He might cause boils. Well, let me tell you what boils do. They attack your faith about what you believe about God. That was the purpose of Job's suffering, to get him to not believe the promises of God. And so the apostle's appeal is to be on the lookout and avoid teachers who teach contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing to notice is in the next verse, it's the appetite of wolves. The first thing is the appeal of the apostle. Second thing, the appetite of the wolves. He says in verse 18, such persons, these false teachers, they do not serve Christ, okay? They're teaching in the name of Jesus. They use the name of Jesus. They might cast out demons and perform miracles in the name of Jesus. They are not serving Jesus. But, he says, their own appetites. The root of the divider, the root of the quarreler, the root of the false teacher is self. It's their own appetite, what they can get out of it. We see this in modern day America with these the TV preachers who promise all kinds of healing, and all you got to do is send me your Social Security check and everything's going to be well for you. And they live millionaires, and now I bet you some of them's billionaires. But sometimes it's just their own name getting puffed up. And they might be teaching true doctrine just to get their name puffed up. That's not the type of teachers we're talking about this morning, but we'll mention those in a bit. They are serving their self, their own appetite, their own name, their own pleasures. That's why they're teaching. They're not serving Christ, they're serving self. That's what he says here. They don't serve Christ, their own appetites. The way they do that, their tool is words. Smooth talk and flattery. Such persons are so good at conversations. As a person who is gifted at talking and gifted, I think, by God's grace at teaching, this is a little scary. Just because you can get people to listen to you teach about Jesus is no certain affirmation that God is on your side. You cannot look at the size of the crowd who is awed with the teaching to say, well, he must have it right. He must have it right. Their way, these false teachers, these wolves who divide, their tool is smooth talk and flattery. Their father, the devil, was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to the woman, using words, our problem started with words. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Just smooth talk. Is this what God said? She is speaking to the most evil being in all of the universe, seen and unseen. And it's just this casual, smooth talk. Did God really say this? And then the flattery comes in a few verses later in verse 5. Says, no, you're not going to die. You will be like God. You're so close to Him already. You're so swell and wonderful. You come with me and you'll be like him. Smooth talk and flattery. False teachers who divide and teach contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ do so very giftedly. They do so very giftedly. And their prey, we see, is in verse 18. At the end. So they're not serving Christ. They're serving themselves. They use smooth talk. They use flattery. And what do? They deceive the hearts of the naive. So you have this naive. These are the ones that he gets them all running. And the naive one is sitting there looking at the sky on the beautiful day or not paying attention that the whole herd just took off. They're simple-minded and they can't fathom that maybe there's a lion out in the desert, out in the wilderness. What could possibly go wrong out here? We're all together, join this water and this grass. And then bam, everybody's gone. And they're stuck in the jaws of a lion. These words penetrate the heart first. Notice this. This smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Do you realize it's naive to be led by your heart? Now, you've been hearing me teach and preach that our hearts matter and that the affections of our heart is what the goal is. Love to God and join Him in His glory. But if you let the heart lead rather than your mind, these words will lead you astray. We must have emotion. We cannot be led by false emotion. This naive is unsuspecting and simple. They're not on the lookout. They assume that it's easy to keep a church healthy. We did so good in the beginning. What could go wrong? We've ran 25 miles. What could go wrong in this next mile? What could possibly go wrong? Everything is okay. And these wolves, their appetite is their self. And they want it fed. And the way they do so is they get simple ones. They get naive ones. These wolves do not care about sheep and they do not care about the glory of the shepherd. Everything there is for them. Next we see Paul's aspiration for this church. Verse 19, for your obedience is known to all. Your obedience is known to all so that I rejoice over you. What obedience is he talking about? So we can't take this out of context and think that he's talking about law keeping, right? We've already read 16 and a half chapters or 15 and a half chapters. We know this isn't about law keeping because he already destroyed that. This obedience we see in chapter 1, verse 5 is the obedience of the faith. And in the next sermon here in 2 weeks when I get back from vacation, it'll be Romans chapter 16, verse 26 to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience he's talking about here in this church at Rome is that they believe the true teaching of the apostles. Right doctrine. Right theology. They are not in heresy. Three words that I gave you definitions of in your bulletin this morning. He says, your obedience is known. Everybody knows you have good doctrine. That doesn't mean you don't need to be on the lookout. It doesn't mean that there's not false teachers looking to devour the simple ones. And that's why he puts the word but in there. He says, your obedience is known. I rejoice in God for it. But he aspires that they would be more. And he aspires that this church in Rome would be wise, that their wisdom would lead to innocence in evil. His aspiration for them is true belief that leads to true holiness. I want you to be wise in what's good. I want you to understand the truth of the gospel and all its applications. That's why he wrote this very in-depth letter. And I want that truth to lead you to be innocent in the things that are evil. But you won't partake in these things. Paul has aspirations for this church. And lastly, he wants them to anticipate the victory. Paul wants them to believe the true gospel. So he reminds them of two great promises of the future in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's coming, church. You be on the lookout for these false teachers that divide and teach contrary to the true gospel, contrary to what you've received in the letter of to the Romans. And you trust that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Promise number one, Satan will lose. He who sends in these wolves with an appetite for self and selfishness is going to lose. He is defeated. And Christ will reign forever, which leads to the second thing that he anticipates in this victory, in this second great promise in verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Two things he tells this church. Satan's going to be defeated. God will crush him under your feet. Your feet. You will beat Satan through the power of God. God will do that. Number two, the grace of the Lord is with you. Unearned, unmerited favor. God's grace is what you need to defeat false teaching. The saints can anticipate in full assurance of hope a victory over Satan by the grace of God, not themselves. So that's the four things I see in this verse. And so the main doctrine this morning would be Christians of every generation must always watch out for and avoid those whose teachings are contrary to the true gospel of grace, while trusting in God to keep His promise that grace will reign through righteousness leading to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 21. That grace will reign. So an application is where I want us to really think. I hope you just see those things in those verses. But what does that mean in Fellowship Baptist Church in 2024? I mean, that sounds pretty easy. Somebody comes along and teaches something contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you avoid them. Well, we've done that. Nothing to worry about. I think we should take a gander throughout 2,000 years of church history and realize that this looking out and this avoiding and this persevering in grace is not as easy as it seems. I often use the example over at Autumn Ridge because they're great at feedback and laughing at my stupid jokes. But I know people are gullible and simple and naive, because advertising still exists. We have all been suckered into purchasing something that we regretted very quickly. And then, sometime later, we fall for some other advertiser's trick. And either some guy gets on TV and he talks really fast and really excited and he shows us how this tape can stop the water. Or an actor, an actress talks and they're very serious and they're crying and how can we save these puppies? And people say, I need that tape. We got to save these dogs. People fall for things because we're naive. And advertising works. And that's why, whatever social media you're on or newspaper you take or news or whatever you watch, you know what they all have in common? Commercials, advertisements. They make their money off of people being willing to pay them to show you something. They're just the middleman. And so your Facebook feed is full of what? Advertisements. Try this, buy this, it's great. I'm starting with this, I'm doing that. It's not as easy as it seems to pick out falsehood and lies. It's not that easy. And what we've seen in the book of Romans is two major errors that seem to be common throughout history in the church. Two major errors that he laid out in the book of Romans that seem to be very common throughout church history. Error number one is the false gospel of self-righteousness and costly division. Self-righteousness. Those who teach contrary to what we've taught is what he says. And this self-righteousness followed him in Galatian region, followed him in Thessalonica. It was the Judaizers coming through. Yes, isn't it great? Jesus died on the cross, paid for sins. Now you need to get circumcised. Now you need to do these certain things in the law to be right with God. Your sanctification is upon me laying these Ten Commandments as a burden on your back. And he taught us in Romans chapter 7, you will feel wretched as you try to live that way. There are false teachers that come in every generation that says, yes, Jesus saves by faith alone through grace alone, or by grace alone through faith alone, and now you need to yada, yada, yada. Yada, yada, yada. Now you need to, in one age it was move back to Jerusalem, in another age it was move and be in a monastery. In another age, it was make sure your dress is this long and your hair's this way. In another age, it's you can't vote this way and you can't vote that way. It's always something added to being saved by Jesus alone. And they tell you what you can eat and what you can drink, where you can go, what you're to do, what you can do, how you can educate your kids. See, 2024 isn't that far from Romans chapter 16. There's people who apply things and add things to the true gospel of Jesus Christ that says, for you to be saved, you have to do it this way, or you're not a true Christian. They say things like, it's a gospel issue. You have to agree with me, or you're not a Christian. There's rules and regulations and self-righteousness. And it's the appetite of the self is that I am right with God because I do this or that. And as he's told us in Romans, this gospel that is not contrary to the apostles is I am right with God. I am justified because Christ Jesus paid for my sins. And because he was risen from the dead. And because he ascended into heaven. And my hope is not in my life. I count all of it as dung, that I might attain a righteousness not my own, but one according to faith, the righteousness of Christ by faith. That's the gospel. And in every age, we are all tempted to believe that we can add a little bit of our own good works to that. And this is what I alluded to earlier. That is not just a misunderstood gospel. That is a false gospel. Years ago, I don't remember exactly who pointed it out, but he pointed it out in Philippians and in Galatians. Paul writes to these two churches. And in Philippians, he says, there's some money-hungry men teaching the gospel. And they're just doing it to make some money. But praise be to God, the gospel's being taught. You're like, what? And then in Galatians, he says, there's these people that's teaching a gospel that's just a little bit different, and they need to be accursed. You need to point them out and say, anathema, accursed of God, and stay away from them. And what Paul, or what was pointed out to me on why in the world Paul would have these drastic views about bad teachers is one bad teacher who's preaching the gospel for money is preaching the gospel. And if people believe the gospel, they'll actually be saved. But if a person's being a pauper for a false gospel, it's anathema. Only the true gospel of Jesus Christ will save us. Anything added to it of self-righteousness will damn you. Be on the lookout, Fellowship Baptist Church, for this pastor or any other pastor who would preach a gospel contrary and avoid them and run them out. They're wolves with an appetite of selfishness. The false gospel of self-righteousness is one error. The second error that I see is the false gospel of self-fulfillment and cheap unity. This is what we would call the liberalism of the last 150 years. In the introduction to a book I'm reading on theological triage, you see, he quoted a guy, and he couldn't remember who he quoted. But he says, it's interesting, fundamentalists will argue about absolutely any doctrine, and liberals will argue about absolutely none. Meaning that's the two sides of this, that some people, every little issue is the most important issue.
And we're going to fight about it. And some people, this second error that I'm talking about, it's people like, whatever you believe is okay. This is the liberal mindset in America and liberal Christianity of the last 150 years. You don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? No big deal. We're all Christians. Let's be together. You don't believe he was the Son of God? No big deal. We're not going to split hairs. Let's do some good together. You don't believe in hell? You don't believe in the resurrection? You don't believe in anything? No big deal. Just as long as you are fulfilled and you feel good about yourself. What can I do to help you have self-fulfillment and feel good this morning? And so they'll come and they don't care. Life doesn't matter. This is what we see in Romans chapter 6 where he says, after he gets done talking about grace reigning, he says, I know somebody's going to say, so what you do doesn't matter? You can live any way you want to live? You can sin so grace may abound? He says, no way. If you're united to Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, through being born again, you will look like him. Your life is going to change. And if somebody teaches a gospel that says you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your life does not look any different than your life before in sin, that is a contrary gospel. All people who God justifies through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sanctifies through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus. And if I or any other person or an angel from heaven shows up and tells you that all these sins are okay and it's no big deal because Jesus died on the cross and you're going to heaven, they're accursed. Look out for them and avoid them. If somebody says, well, if that's who you are in your heart of hearts and you desire it, God wouldn't want you to be unhappy. And all that holiness, trying to live a holy life, makes you unhappy. Folks, God is very concerned about our eternal joy. And we are all drawn to things that we think would make us happy. And it will rob our joy. If your will is not in alignment with God's will, we need to realize there's things we want and desire that he hates with a passion. That's not to condemn us. That's just to open our eyes to be on the lookout. For somebody who could say, I realize you're having those feelings. It's no big deal. God gives us a list of things that are big deals. And there's things in my life that I desire that God hates. And so being informed by the Scriptures, being led by the Spirit, my prayer is, Lord, bring hatred for the things you hate and love for the things you love. Change me. I'm wrong. These two great errors are focused on self. One says you can make yourself righteous by doing certain things, and the other one says you are righteous because you're happy with who you are. And these are false gospels. The true gospel says you can be righteous through Jesus Christ's blood and him alone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's a true gospel. But the true gospel also says you will be made into the image of Jesus. You're going to be changed. You're going to be sanctified. It will happen. And in every generation of the church for the last 2,000 years, there's been people used by Satan called wolves in the Scriptures, trying to divide the church with lies that you are okay the way you are, or that you can make yourself okay by the things you do. And the true gospel of grace says, Christ alone is my hope. The work on the cross completed my salvation. Somebody says, when did you get saved? Don't go to Bible school. Don't go to an altar somewhere. Don't go to the pastor's office where you was counseled. You say, I was saved 2,000 years ago when my sin was paid for. And my salvation was complete. And this all-sufficient merit from Christ on the cross is what has saved me. And if they say, well, then you're going to heaven forever and it doesn't matter what you do, say, oh, it matters. I love Him and He's changing me. And I'm being sanctified. The Bible calls it a war. We've covered this. The Bible calls it a war. And I don't hate sin enough. Ever how much you think you hate sin, you don't hate it enough. So fight. So, Fellowship Baptist Church, we need to be on the lookout for false teaching and be clear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to avoid those who would teach contrary to what the apostles taught. We need to realize that the appetite of those who would divide is selfishness. Make themselves look good. The more you know your scriptures, the more you're led by the Spirit, the more I think you can smell a wolf. You can, if you've ever been looking at a sheep, you're like, something smells funny. They call it the smell test, don't they? You hear something, you're like, wait a minute. I can't put my finger on it, but that is not just right. We need to be trained from the scriptures to find these wolves and their appetite. We need to anticipate a victory. We need to realize we're going to win. Satan will be crushed under our feet by the power of God. That means we are going to act by faith. We're going to work miracles by faith, and we're going to crush Satan by the power of God through Christ Jesus. And His grace is going to be with us. So, church, finishing the book of Romans does not say, well done, sit down and rest. At the end of the book of Romans is a warning. Wake up, open your eyes, be on the lookout, and avoid. Fight Satan and trust in grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. We don't have to rely on me or my memory or some other person's personality. We don't have to rely on our abilities. We don't have to rely on our faith. We can rely on You. For You and Your kindness has revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. So, Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would protect Fellowship Baptist Church from teachers who teach contrary to what's been taught in the Scriptures. Contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether that false teaching would be works, trusting in self, or lasciviousness, enjoying self. Oh, Father, protect us. I ask that You would crush Satan under our feet and You would give us rest in the work of Christ in His grace. In Jesus' name, amen.